Well, there is a small book by a very respected minister on the marks of the church. And of course, preaching through the series, I wanted to look at it, particularly because of the title intrigued me. It said, 9 Marks of a Healthy Church. It's by Mark Deaver, if you're aware of him, a pastor in the Washington area. As I've been upholding before you the traditional approach, started in the time of the Reformation, handed down through the ages, that there are really these 3 marks that I've listed for you. Hearing him say there are these 9 marks fascinated me. And the book is helpful in many, many ways. I'm not disparaging the book at all today, because it has helpful sections as it discusses theology being a mark of the church, or evangelism, or seeing people come to Christ. Who can argue with those things? But at the beginning, it says these words. These marks, the ones in his book, the 9 he's discussing, are not necessarily the most important things about the church. For example, baptism and communion are essential aspects of a biblical church, yet they are not directly discussed here. That's because virtually every church at least intends to practice them. He does have chapters on the first mark of proclaiming the gospel, and on the 3rd one of the necessity of church discipline. But he does just skip over the sacraments. So not only in his book are the marks multiplied by 3, but one of the chief ones is missing. And then that is a flaw. The Lord's Supper is key in identifying the church, a healthy church. For it is the sign and seal, a mark of the gospel. The Lord's Supper is a sign of the gospel, a sign of spiritual vitality and healthiness, because it illustrates to us the gospel. It's picturing to us the health we need as a church. And it's a seal. It takes the promises of the gospel and it confirms them in our hearts as we receive that meal by faith. And it's a mark on the church. No mark that a pastor just arbitrarily pulls out of the Bible and says this is a chief identity mark. It's a mark that Jesus Christ, the Savior, the head of the church, has given to it. Now, he could have chosen another word and he wouldn't have got me. 9 essential elements to a healthy church and we'd have no problem. But it said mark. And that word has been reserved by theologians because we need some way to look at the church and say, is this a biblical church? Is this a healthy church? Is this truly a church that's seeking the Lord? And perhaps it's a sign of our individualistic age, when not only the historic delineations of the church are ignored, but the one involving the sacraments is missing. And that's the way, that's the attitude of many professing believers. They do not see the importance of baptism. They do not feel the weight that the participation in the Lord's Supper should have upon their souls. And it's Jesus himself here that is reminding us of the importance of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. One cannot truly believe and be faithful to Jesus Christ without hungering and thirsting for this meal. This meal is a vital element to the life experience and the vitality of a church and its people. And so we need to look at this meal once again so that we do not begin to wander off and neglect it and not think of it as important as it should be in our own life and experience as God's people. And so to help us to do that today, we're going to look first of all at the clarifying background of the Lord's Supper. We want to see the background that we're given here. Then we'll look at the essential elements of this meal. Then thirdly, the necessary response to the Lord's Supper. And finally, we'll conclude with the wonderful promise that this meal gives to us, and indeed Jesus gives to us here. So let's look at the clarifying background of the Lord's Supper. And in a simple word, the background of the Lord's Supper is this: Passover. Passover. The Lord's Supper was instituted on the last Passover before Christ's death. You go up to the verse 1 of chapter 14 as it begins to describe this period in our Lord's ministry. And it says, now the Passover and unleavened bread, that feast, were 2 days away. You go down to verse 12, some more time has passed, and it says, on the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare you a place to eat? The Passover. And Jesus kept that Passover. He instructed them. And they were celebrating that meal as they were up there in the upper room with one another. And it's clear here now in verse 22, it's as they are finishing this Passover meal, while they were eating, it says in verse 22, then he takes some bread and begins to institute the Lord's Supper. So there's a connection that our own Lord makes with the Lord's Supper and the Old Testament rite of Passover. What is that connection? Well, what was Passover? It was instituted at the time God was bringing his people out of Egypt, at the time of the last of the 10 plagues, when he instructed Moses, and Moses told the people that they must slay a lamb and take that lamb's blood and put it over their doorposts and then eat a meal from that lamb. And those who did so avoided the angel of death that came over Egypt that day and took the life of every firstborn child who did not have the blood out front. But those who had the blood upon them were saved. And this feast, as well as the one of unleavened bread that's mentioned here, were to be celebrated annually. Deuteronomy 16:1 says about the Passover, a certain Jewish month, Abib. Observe this month Abib and celebrate the Passover, for the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. It was a perpetual reminder of what God did for his people in Egypt. And this feast of unleavened bread then followed the Passover meal for the next 7 days. They were to honor this particular feast, and there was a reason for it. Numbers 28, verses 16 and 17. On the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. And on the 15th day of the month is this feast. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. And so closely related are these two feasts that they're virtually interchangeable. You hear Luke say this. Now, the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. So we need to ask the question, why did Jesus himself tie in this Lord's Supper with the Passover? Well, what were these feasts celebrating? God's people being delivered out of slavery and bondage and being brought into freedom under the Lord. God's people delivered from slavery and brought to freedom under the Lord. Hendrickson says this, speaking about this passage. A few more hours, and the old symbol, being bloody, for it required the slaying of the lamb, will have served its purpose forever, having reached its fulfillment with the blood shed on Calvary. It was time then that a new and unbloody symbol replaced the old. God has sent Jesus as that lamb. It is his blood that has to be over a believer's life if they want to be delivered out of their slavery to their sins and they want to have the freedom that he so willingly offers to them. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Just like he made that lamb who didn't know death to be death, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You You see, the gospel is a life and death matter. The gospel is not to be offered to people in trite and silly ways, because they might start thinking then that the gospel itself is trite and silly, like the people they're watching deliver it to them. The gospel is a message that you're going to die unless you be saved by Jesus. That you will perish like the people in Egypt perished unless His pure and precious blood is your only hope and salvation. And because this meal is a symbol of that, then its celebration should bear strongly on the life of anyone who says that Jesus Christ has saved me. How can a Christian, how can someone who says, I believe in Jesus, I believe in the Jesus who very solemnly was celebrating this meal right before He went to Calvary, how can anyone walk away from the Lord's Supper? How can anyone say, I don't need that? Or it doesn't matter if my church celebrates it or not. And there are many in the community feel just that way. It doesn't matter who comes. Everybody can come. Believer or unbeliever. Wrong. Wrong. This is a meal for His people. It's a meal for His people. You could not be a Jew and neglect the Passover. God said, if anyone neglects my Passover, he's to be cut off. He's not a Jew anymore. And you cannot neglect this meal and be a Christian. It is a mark of the church. Now, you might be away from it. You might not have really participated in it before. This is a call. A sober call. Not just to come to the meal, but come to the host of the meal, the institutor of the meal, the one who made the meal possible, Jesus. Come to Him. Come to Him. And as you come to this meal, you need to have regard for the essential elements of the supper. What needs to be at this meal? And it's amazing when you think about it. When you see this connection between the Old and the New Testament, and you realize that God has taken really the complicated, bloody rituals of the Old Testament. You read the book of the law, and you wonder sometimes, what in the world did all these things they had to do? And God's taken that complication, and He's boiled it down. And He's made it so simple, such a simple right for us in the New Testament age. Yet so often the modern evangelical church's mindset is this: simple means unimportant. And it's not unimportant. This meal is way more important than the Old Testament sacrifices. They were only pointing to its coming. This is its fulfillment. This is the understanding that we have that Christ has come and died on Calvary for me. And if we just think about what's in this meal, we look at the elements of the meal, we can see the importance just in that. It's two. It is simple. First, breaking and eating of the bread. While they were eating, He took some bread and after a blessing. And you know, I don't even have this in the message, but there's a whole sermon just on the fact that Jesus, at the bread, He prayed, He blessed, He thanked God for it. And in verse 23, when He had taken the cup, He gave thanks. Jesus was thankful for this meal. How thankful are we? How thankful are we? There's a message just in that, but I'm getting off the track. The Lord of heaven and earth, the one who made us, became like us. took on a body like we do. And we could spend this day just pondering the miracle and the wonder of that. The one who holds oceans in His hand got in a boat and sailed on the Sea of Galilee. I know He walked on it, but He also rode a boat on it, just like we would do. The one who sends the rains and children sends the dews each night to water the earth. He got thirsty and asked a woman to provide him a drink. The one who had angels in heaven waiting upon him hand and foot at this meal got down on his knees and washed his disciples' dirty, stinking feet. What a wonder. And He's the one whose holiness means that your sinfulness has put Him out of reach. You couldn't reach Him. And so He became like you, so that He might reach you. He might touch you. He might dwell among you. That He might take a body like yours and have it broken for you. The Creator came as a Redeemer. And that's what He says. Take. I like Mark. It's so straight. Take. It's not even there. Just take. This is My body. And then the second element. Pouring and the drinking of the cup. Verses 23 and 24. He gave it to them and they drank from it. And He said to them, This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Why the blood? To redeem us. We need the redemption of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We can't be bought with silver and gold. We can't be bought with our own works, with our own righteousness. There's nothing that can buy us. Nothing. Except in God's heavenly economy, one thing could. Pure, undefiled blood. And so He sent Jesus. And Paul said to the church at Ephesus, shepherd that flock who has been purchased with Christ's own blood. We belong to Him as a result of that purchase. He bought us. If we believe in the gospel, Christ has bought us. We have become His and His alone. And He shed that blood so that we could be cleansed of all the filth, cleansed of all the guilt, our minds washed free of the shame of our sins and our transgressions. He saved us. And so what does He say to us? Eat My body. Drink My blood. Receive Me. You see, He calls us to respond. And we have to respond to the Lord's Supper. To not respond is a response to Christ and to His gospel. It's not the taking. There's nothing I'm saying today that says the taking of the Lord's Supper saves you. No. Faith in Jesus saves you. But your faith in Jesus is a hunger. And it's a desire. And it's a thirst. And it draws you to do what Jesus wants you to do. It brings you to this table. And it evokes response. Many responses. At least five actions we can just draw out of here. First, remember Christ. Remember Christ. That's what this meal is about. It's a memorial meal. Remember, He doesn't care if people get it all confused and start thinking when the bread's there and we say it's my body, then people are going to start thinking that's really Christ's body. We know that's not true. That the bread somehow becomes His body. That's a false teaching. But Jesus is not so scared of those false teachings to go ahead and equate the bread with His body. This is my body. Why? It represents me. It reminds you of me. And to neglect the Lord's Supper, then, is a neglect of who? Christ. To not remember the Lord's Supper and its importance in your life is not to remember the importance of Jesus in your life. There's a lot of remembering going on this past week, was there not? As people remember 911, just driving to work. I think the most powerful thing I heard was this radio with just a montage of clippings, audio bites of that day. The news reports of the people on the street hearing the second plane going into the building. And maybe the best sign I saw to remind us of this day. It was just a black one. White letters with the date. Two words. Never forget. And so it is with this meal. It's the church's means that Christ has given to us. To never forget the sacrifice He made. Remember Christ. Obey Christ. Obey Christ. These are commands. Take. Eat. Drink. And in the Gospel of Luke, do. Do this in remembrance of me. Nike likes that, don't they? Just do it. Just do it. The idea of put the shoes on and spring into action. That is Nike, right? Nike, yes. Just do it. What is a call to action? A call to obedience. It's not right for a professing Christian to withhold himself from the Lord's table. He is to partake. He is to make that important in his life. And when we have times of communion, you should have those on your calendar. Those should be special to you, like your holidays, like your vacations. You can't always be here. We understand that. But it should be a great regret when you have to miss the Lord's Supper. Because you want to obey the Lord, obey Christ. Third action. Taste Christ. Taste Him. We talk of the believer abiding in Christ, meaning His Spirit-wrought faith has put Him into a spiritual union with Jesus, that we belong to Christ, that we know Christ, that we experience Christ. But this meal reminds us of the other side of that. By ingesting of the elements, by the eating and by the drinking, it reminds us that Christ is in us. We're in Christ. But He is in you. Through His Spirit, He has come into your soul and He has taken up residence. And it was as it is, you're feeding yourself more and more on the Lord. We eat food. And as we eat that food, it goes down, it's digested, and our bloodstream carries it to every cell, every pore of our bodies. And in the same way, as we eat of Christ by faith in Him, every part of our soul finds strength and encouragement and nourishment in Him. Jesus strengthens my soul, we should say. And we are saying when we take of this meal. He enlivens my heart. He puts the spring of joy in my steps so that I walk with Him. We can experience Him as we come to this meal with one another. Not crassly, but assuredly. Fourthly, proclaim Christ. You proclaim Jesus. And you'll notice that as He gives these elements to His disciples, He's teaching them. He's preaching surrounding this meal. And that's what our confession of faith says. That in conjunction with this meal, we're not just to participate in it in silence, but there needs to be preaching around it so that we understand by faith what it is that we're doing and what we're receiving. Our confession of faith says this: the grace which is exhibited in or by the sacraments rightly used is not conferred by any power in them. Neither does the efficacy of a sacrament depend upon the piety or intention of him that doth administer it, me. But upon what? The work of the Spirit and the word of institution, the preaching around the sacrament. Another place in our confession says, the Lord Jesus hath in this ordinance appointed his ministers to declare his word of institution to the people. There's preaching in this meal. And when you participate in it, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. You're joining in the preaching. You want to be a preacher? Maybe you don't want to get behind the pulpit, but when you take of this meal, you are proclaiming the gospel to people. And when someone who attests to being a believer neglects this meal, then they're saying the gospel is really not that important to me. They're saying Jesus really isn't that necessary to my life. Finally, imitate Christ. In this meal is a call to imitate your Savior. How? What did He do with His body? He broke it. What did He do with His blood? He poured it. How can we come to this meal and not be broken over our sins that made all this necessary? That's why we can't come to this meal in a spirit of self-righteousness, thinking that somehow our ability to partake of it elevates us in the kingdom of God. It's not that. We're to come to this meal saying, I'm not worthy of this meal. I shouldn't be at this meal. I wouldn't be at this meal. Except Christ saved me. Except Christ was willing to be broken for me. And our hearts are broken. And our lives are poured out. Did Jesus withhold anything from us? Or did He offer His whole being to us and for us? He poured out His life's blood. That's the call of the gospel. That's the call. Come to me and have life. But realize that true life is dying. It's being poured out for the sake of God and the sake of others around us. Paul said, at the end of his life. My life is a drink offering poured out to Christ. And that's what this meal calls us to do. It's what it calls us to respond to do, is to imitate Christ in that fashion. And the more we partake of it, you know, the older I get, I'm going to get personal here. The older I get, the more I take of it, the more I realize what's happening, the sweeter it gets, the better it is, the less confusing I make it. And just enjoy it for its pure simplicity. How wondrous. What glory is here. If we can see it. And there's a wonderful promise in this meal. You know, as we take of this meal, it is a memorial and we remember things that happened in the past. We are to look back as we celebrate the supper. It is a fulfillment of the Passover. It is a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. It is a reflection on what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. It's a biblical, historical event. And we do look back. But we not only just look back. We're to look forward in this meal. We're to anticipate in this meal. Verse 25. What did he mean when he said, I truly say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. When is that? When is Jesus going to drink of this fruit of the vine again? It's at the great wedding feast of the Lamb. Remember in Matthew, many parables. One is found in Matthew 22. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for a son. And that imagery is carried through the New Testament all the way to the last book of the New Testament, Revelation. Write this down, John was told. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You see, that's what the Lord's Supper is. It's a preparation, a taste of what we will be experiencing at that great wedding feast of the Lamb in heaven. I was actually at a wedding yesterday. James Ferris's brief theme was this. Remember your rehearsal. Seemed like a strange thing to be telling a wedding, a married couple who are enjoying the wedding, looking forward to the honeymoon, looking forward to married life. But he reminded him of everything yesterday, the day before, the rehearsal. But there was a message in it. Just as you were busy preparing yesterday and many days prior to that for this day, so your marriage is a preparation for the great wedding feast. And I can just tie that right in here. This meal is preparing you for the consummation. Preparing you for the day where you will see Jesus. You will see a banquet. And you will see Him serving you once again this meal. But there'll be no more crying. No more tears. No more struggles, no more failures on our part to appreciate what He's done. Just open-hearted, full-faced joy. Because we've been brought to Him. This is truly a mark of the church. And your longing for this supper is marking your life. Did you hear that? your longing or lack of it for this meal is saying volumes about your life, about your understanding of the gospel, and about your love for Jesus. Let us pray.